Well, good morning.
Good morning, Mark.
I believe it's working, so that's good. Today we're looking at this very brief passage. But there's a lot going on here. As with most of these stories, we know that when we tell a story, quite often we'll tell a story and it will represent something that spans much more time than the retelling. If I tell you that I've been building a closet, there's a lot more to the story than was just told. If I tell you I'm rebuilding a closet, you know there's even more to that story than what's just been told. And I believe that's the case here. We have the story about Jesus preaching in his hometown. And there's a lot going on. As we begin this, there is a sense in which I understand why the verse gets pulled into this part of the passage. But what often happens when we take a portion of Scripture is it was never actually meant to be pulled out of the context. It's flowing from what's come before. And what's come before here is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And so Jesus has come out of the temptation in the wilderness, and this first verse, usually I like to preach it with the temptation of Jesus. Because Jesus goes into the wilderness, it says, full of the Holy Spirit, and he comes out. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And I don't want to skip past that, although it's not the emphasis of today. Just to recognize that where these trials happen, when we come through them, there is a blessing that comes with that. When we allow God to use those circumstances, there is something that changes within us. And the Spirit of God is released. And so there's a lot more to be said to that, but I don't want to just blow past it. So he comes back in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spreads throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So he didn't just come out of the wilderness and go directly to Nazareth. He's going around, he's going from place to place to place, and he's preaching. And news about him is spreading. Now, as we know, news, whether good or bad, seems to spread very quickly. It's true then, it's true now. We just have faster means of spreading news. But as we know, when it comes to some of this stuff, news can still spread pretty quickly, person to person. And so what Jesus is doing is being talked about. It is newsworthy. People want to talk about it. They've got an opinion about it. Probably some of it good, some of it bad, as news goes. But everybody is talking about him. So if he's teaching in their synagogues, chances are this is actually most likely a few months down the road from the temptation. Because he's had at least enough time to preach in multiple synagogues, which would only probably happen on Saturday. So he's got some time here between the temptation coming into here. He's gone around. People are talking. And he went to Nazareth. Jesus coming to Nazareth is a homecoming. For a lot of us, when we think of homecomings, there's a certain kind of triumph that should come with this. This is the place where you should be accepted. This is your family. This is your friends. These are the people who know you. These are the people who should be behind you. And for the most part, that actually tends to be the case. People like cheering on the hometown person. If there's a Saskatchewan athlete in the Olympics, we are more excited than if they come from Toronto. It's just the way it is. As would be the case for somebody from Toronto and Torontonians. It's just how we work. They're close to home. Even if we've never spoken to them, it means something to us. Now, this won't be the case with Jesus. Everybody will have spoken to them. He would have been well known in his community. Joseph and Mary were well known in their community. But Jesus coming home isn't coming home as he is known. At this time, which doesn't tend to be as much the case anymore, but at this time, whatever work your dad did would be the work that you would do. Although, if you look in my family, my dad was a guidance counselor and an English teacher, and we've got two teachers and a pastor coming out of that. And also a film and television light technician, which doesn't quite fit into that category, but none of us strayed that far from the path. So we still see some of this. But at this time, this was entrenched. Jesus coming back to preach at the synagogue in Nazareth does not compute for people. If Jesus came back and made the most amazing gazebo, that would make sense. That would be a triumph for the community. Wow, he is doing great work. And even this has them interested. But he's more of a curiosity than anything because he doesn't fit in with what they know about him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, just as a reminder. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. So every week, he made sure that he was in a synagogue. And he stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So he didn't even necessarily pick the passage. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written. Now he's choosing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, here's some amazing news. Everybody is looking forward to this. This is the expectation. This is the hope. This is Messiah come. This is going to be a passage that keeps people going through rough times. And they're in rough times. And they have been for a long time. For many people, they can't remember a time when it wasn't difficult because they're oppressed by foreign occupation. And so there is this great hope. They are excited about this. Then he rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. If he just left it at that, would have gone fairly well. But this is another one of those moments where there's probably more going on here than what we will read. This is a short version of the story. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. So they're eagerly awaiting what was to come. They have heard the rumors. They've heard about what Jesus has done elsewhere. They're waiting for it. Well, let's see if he does it here. Were they just rumors, or is this true? And he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's exciting. That is actually exciting. And I think that people are excited by this thought. Because their response is, all spoke well of him. So everybody is saying good things at this point. Yes. Yes, this is great. And we're amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. These are praise. They're giving praise to Jesus. How can this go wrong? This is actually pretty good. And they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's boy? They asked. And probably a good number of them were related to him. We know how this works. They didn't travel very far, so probably a lot of these people are actually even relatives. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Jesus is starting down a path. See, Jesus being the Son of God, he sees things in ways that we don't necessarily see. It's not important to Jesus to be acknowledged. He doesn't need the affirmation of the crowd that's around him. He doesn't need to make sure that the mood stays good. He wants this to be real. And so he is going to address the very thing that is the problem underneath the surface. It's the elephant in the room that he, at this point, is the only one that can see. Because for everybody else, they think they're entirely justified to question Jesus, to try him, to see if this is legitimate. Which from their perspective actually makes perfect sense. But for Jesus, being the Son of God, the Messiah, he doesn't need their approval. He needs them to see him. Well, he wants them to see him for who he really is, not just to try him out. "Physician, heal yourself. Do in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum." These are not words of faith. These are words of testing. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. And so Jesus is going to put an end to it before it even begins. "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his own hometown." And this is a truth that keeps on going throughout history. I grew up going to a Bible camp. I won't name the Bible camp. It's not that far away. I grew up going to a Bible camp, and I loved Bible camp. I had some of my great formative experiences there. I accepted the Lord every single year. So everybody got really excited. "Mark received Jesus." I had since I was 6. I just didn't. It wasn't until I was 12 that somebody finally told me, "You know, you only have to do it once." Or it finally clicked. I think I'd been told, but it clicked. And really, that year, what had happened was they had, in the cabin, they had offered this invitation for people to pray. And I thought, well, let's get this thing moving. And so I offered. And they wanted it to be a first-time thing. They didn't want it to be just an example. So what I didn't know is over the course of my time growing up there, I developed a reputation. Now, I don't know what it was, but every cabin I was in, does everybody know what tuck is? Yeah, tuck. Okay, we all know what tuck is. Tuck is the privilege of being able to buy from whatever food storage they've got. And my go-to is always popping chips. Every year of my developing life, I would not be able to buy tuck because we were always in trouble. Every year. Might get to buy it the first day, but by the second day, we were done. And we had this amazing camp director, and he is a remarkable man. He was an incredibly godly man, so dedicated. He would stay up the hour or two after curfew and walk around the windows to make sure that nobody was talking. And this was inevitably the way that we were going to lose our tuck, because one thing I couldn't do was stop talking. And so I was at the center of that. And I didn't realize that people were as upset about it as they were. I just thought it was a good exchange. I get to talk. Okay, I don't get to buy junk food. Whatever. It's okay. Now, we also had another reputation, also of being the messiest cabin of camp, which would go like this. We would try for the first day. We would get in last place in the competition, just realize we're never going to win. So let's make this as much fun as we can. And oftentimes, we would make our cabin the worst cabin of all, not knowing that, of course, there are legal requirements of camp to have every room cleaned every day. We weren't told that. We didn't know. And so we just made their lives very difficult. So this was the reputation I carried forward. On top of that, I was also around for some of the craziest things, and I won't share those in a sermon. I didn't do them, but I was around at the time, and so I think I got lumped into a lot of that. So time came in my early 20s when I was going to come back. I'd started preaching, and I was invited to come preach at camp. And the board of directors, who all knew me from this time, only, you know, it was only 7 years before, or maybe less, not much time has passed, because they knew me growing up. They knew me as a child. And they said, that kid, and this is, of course, a paraphrase, but what good can come from that kid? Because in their minds, I was still that boy. I had become a camp counselor. I had gone on to finish a degree in university. I continued to faithfully do stuff in church. But in their minds, they couldn't get past that kid. And that's what we do with people. We remember who they were, and we assume that people will never change. Because there are aspects about people that simply don't. People's personality, people's disposition, those things actually don't shift much. They really do stay the same. But those aren't moral things. Those are just characteristics of us. But we can make better choices. God can work on us. God can round off some of those rough edges. So yes, we can change. In some ways we don't, in other ways we can, and we do. Now, Jesus didn't have to change in order to become more perfect or round off the rough edges, because Jesus was God. But what they expected from him was very human. They weren't expecting this. And Jesus was confronting this. And he does this in one of the hardest ways that he can. Now, I have to tell you, the end of the story, I had somebody come to bat for me and say, no, 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 he's good. And I ended up preaching at camp for like 7 years straight. And it was awesome. Those are some good stories. But I had to have somebody back me up to break through that mentality. Jesus goes on, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Now again, this is in Phoenicia, close to Tyre, so modern Syria. This was not a place that a good Jewish boy would be going, let alone living. And Elijah was there, and he was in this widow's home. And it's one of those things that wouldn't compute for their minds. It just didn't make sense. But Jesus was pointing this out. Look, this is what happened. Confronting that prejudice that existed for them. And he goes at it again, yet Elisha was not sent to any, and yet there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And so again, Jesus is bringing out these points that are not things that, again, will compute for their minds. Why are these two of the greatest prophets ministering elsewhere when there was lots of need at home? And so Jesus is shaking them up and saying, you need to think harder. You need to understand that not everything goes as you would expect it to. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. We are moving from, they were amazed at his gracious words, to they were furious. Now there may have been, and I would guess, probably a fair bit more to this sermon than what we hear here. This is probably a boiled down version of this. But at the heart, Jesus is trying to help them to understand that their preconceived notions of what should be are going to stand in the way of them actually experiencing what they could experience. And we see what happens when they're confronted at this level. They do not want to see their fault. I don't know when the last time you tried to confront somebody on something that they were doing wrong. People don't like it for the most part. And they really, really, really don't like it. But it's not just that. It's that Jesus is essentially put a line in the sand here, as he's done elsewhere, but he puts a line in the sand here and says, this passage is being fulfilled in me, and you can't see it. And so they're needing to make a decision in this moment. Is Jesus the carpenter's son, the Messiah, or not? Because if he's the Messiah, they need to follow him, the carpenter's son. If he's not, he is a heretic, a lunatic, He is somebody who needs to be punished. Because this would be heresy on the highest level. Uncle Bob claiming to be the King of England. Except that's just crazy. This carries with it a punishable by death kind of response. And so they choose to act on it. They're furious. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. They judged him, and they were going to execute him. This was the boy they grew up with. They knew him. Probably most of them had eaten a meal with him. Most of them had partied in weddings with him. Could you imagine somebody in Dundurn that a whole crowd of people feels the need to take them out of town to stone them, essentially? You don't have a good cliff here, not even the mountains high enough to really hurt anybody. But this is the passion that is in this group. And if they're right, it wouldn't have even been a footnote in history. But they were wrong. And so this group, which stirred together, which decided to take this action, and should probably just make a comment on this too, given events that have taken place in the world today, it is not difficult to get a mob going. It is a lot less difficult than we would like to believe. Psychology is one of, was the first degree I got. And in a group of people like that, you disperse responsibility. And so when you have a large group and they see something that needs to be done, it's less likely to get done because more people can think that somebody else could be as responsible as them to do something. So unless you've really trained and know that you're the one that should take responsibility, which is why we take first aid, because that's one of the things that they train into people, is that you just take responsibility, you just do it. Because that is really deeply entrenched in our psyche. In the same way, if you have a crowd of people and you feel some inclination to agree with them, you are likely going to just simply go along because, well, everybody around me is willing to do this. This must be okay. Or at least, well, they're doing it. Maybe they're guilty. It can spin out of control very quickly. This can happen at a national level too. We've seen nations that have gone, followed dictators that you wonder, how on earth could that happen? There are always people who stand up and who say no. And that's where we need to really allow God to work in our hearts to help us understand the truth so well that when the counterfeit comes, we can recognize it. We don't want to be among those where Scripture says even the elect could be deceived. So this situation is not remarkably strange. This is far more normal than we would like to think. The supernatural moment here is that he walked through the crowd and went on his way. That's the part that doesn't actually make sense. So in the middle of this, Jesus goes to his hometown. They get upset at him because he exposes their thoughts. They're willing to kill him, but he ends up walking away. And it is actually a pretty cool miracle that this happens. And again, one of the things that I've taken to doing over the last few years is I try not to put myself into the hero's role in a story. Because we can think from Jesus' perspective, but understanding that if not by for the grace of God, there go I, that crowd is where I could be. And so my prayer is that God help me to see my thoughts, my actions, so that I don't end up being a part of that crowd. So in all of these things, we want to constantly be aware of what God is telling us, where God is challenging us, where God wants us to see the truth even though it's difficult, even though we have our place in history and truth as it's been presented to us. Allow God to break through those things that have been entrenched in our minds and see the world through His eyes. So let that be our prayer, and I'll pray that for us today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Spirit at work in us. And God, we ask that Your Spirit be released in us, that we would walk in the power of Your Spirit. And God, we pray that You would allow us to see the world around us as You see it. Where there is injustice, that we would recognize it. Where truth has been distorted, we ask that You'd help us to see truth as it is. And God, help us to be more and more like You. That we would not look to the praise of those around us, but that we would constantly look for Your praise, Your honor to be raised up, Your truth to reign. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.